This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You have heard us say that it is a group of terrorists attempting to hijack your religion. You have heard us before multiple audiences of different political stripes refuse to bend to the political pressure to call terrorism Islamic extremism. We know that ISIL, though it claims the banner of Islam, occupies no part of your religion, a religion founded on peace. After I'm gone as secretary, I hope you will always regard your Department of Homeland Security aligned in interest with you for peace, the safety of your family, and the protection of your homeland. I hope you will always regard our new Office of Community Partnerships as your partner. Tonight, in this last and biggest opportunity I will have as your Secretary of Homeland Security to address an audience this large, all at once, I want to take our conversation to a new level. A leader of this organization reminded me that we spend a lot of time telling young Muslims in this country what you should not become. A more effective message is to tell you that in this great country, what you can become. We must not simply curse the darkness, but offer a candle. Tonight, I will not look at this large group of Muslims before me through a homeland security lens. Tonight, I will not talk about counterterrorism. Tonight, I will simply address you as who you are, my fellow Americans. Tonight, I speak especially to the young people in this audience and to the parents worried about your future. Many of the young people in this room worry that because of the current climate, your religion, your skin color, and your attire, because of that, you will never win full acceptance in this country. I come before you tonight to assure you this is not true. Your struggle for full acceptance in this country is one you will win. How do I know this? Because my African-American ancestors and I have traveled a similar road. I hear your stories of discrimination, vilification, and of the efforts to tar you with the broad brush of suspicion. I hear about the bullying and the physical attacks that Muslims are experiencing nationwide. They are familiar to me. I recognize them. I look out on this room of American Muslims, and I see myself. I see a similar struggle that my African-American ancestors have fought to win acceptance in this country. Realize it or not, your story is the quintessential American story. Your story is an American story, told over and over again, generation after generation, of waves of people who struggle for, seek, and will eventually win your share of the American dream. Know the history of this country, and you will know that. Whether it's Catholic Americans, Jewish Americans, Mormon Americans, Irish Americans, Italian Americans, Japanese Americans, African Americans, Hispanic Americans, or Muslim Americans, this will be true. The arc of the American story is long. It is bumpy and uncertain, but it always bends toward a more perfect union. Some of you are frustrated that you have been publicly denouncing violent extremism for years, sometimes at your own peril, and have not been recognized for it. Some of you are discouraged that you must continually point to the patriotism of American Muslims by pointing to your military service, to those American Muslims who have died in combat for your country. I have another story for you. It's about a black man named Charles S. Johnson, who lived in the segregated South years ago. Dr. Johnson was born in Virginia in 1893, the son of an emancipated slave. Dr. Johnson fought in combat in World War I, became a prominent sociologist and president of Fisk University in Nashville, Tennessee, and a public champion for civil rights for the African American. Despite his academic degrees, his honorary degrees, his reputation, and his many achievements, in 1949, Dr. Johnson was called to testify in Congress before the House Un-American Activities Committee. Historians in this room know about the House Un-American Activities Committee. Part of its mission was to ferret out communists in this country in the late 1940s and 50s during the Red Scare, McCarthyism, and a great fear that communists were hiding among us. Some of that suspicion was focused on African Americans who dared publicly challenge the government to deliver equal protection of the laws for all people. Dr. Johnson appeared before this committee and had to deny that he was a member of the Communist Party and defend the patriotism of all African Americans. Of this, he testified, "It's like asking if Tennesseans or Presbyterians or foreign-born citizens or American women or persons with freckles are loyal." As the prime example of the African Americans' patriotism, he noted that, quote, "In time of war, they have pleaded for combat service, for the supreme hazards of military service. They have offered and risked their lives freely for the country, even while bitterly resenting at times the conditions under which they were permitted to die in honor." Charles Johnson died 60 years ago in 1956, just as the civil rights movement he championed was about to take flight. At the time, Jim Crow still existed in the South. Charles Johnson knew nothing else in the South. But 1 month before he died, Dr. Johnson wrote this about the segregated South, in which, at the time, we were not allowed to vote or live with, travel with, eat with, or marry anyone of the right race. Quote, "It is expected that Negro Southerners, as a result of our limited status in the racial system, would be bitter or hostile. Bitterness grows out of hopelessness, and there is no hopelessness in the situation. Faith in the ultimate strength of the democratic philosophy and code of the nation has always been stronger than the impulse to despair." I believe that too. I believe that because Charles S. Johnson was my grandfather. He died a second-class citizen, in fact and in law, but he had faith in this country. Perhaps he imagined the unimaginable in 1956, that his own grandson would one day become the person in charge of the homeland security for this entire nation, or even more incredible, that I would serve in the cabinet of a black president. This is something. This is something as recently as 10 years ago I thought would never happen in my lifetime. The House Un-American Activities Committee was abolished many years ago. I'm told it used to hold its hearings in room 311 of the Cannon House office building on Capitol Hill in Washington. This is the same room in which the House Homeland Security Committee holds its hearings today. Therefore, 67 years ago, my grandfather likely testified in that hearing room to defend his patriotism. Now his grandson testifies in the same room to explain what the U.S. government is doing to defend our nation. This is the promise and the wonder of this country. Follow the example of many people in this room, the leaders of this organization, and become full participants in our great democratic society. Continue to prod us toward a more perfect union. Aspire, excel, contribute, engage, and vote. Channel your energy in a way such that Muslim Americans, too, become recognized as a full part of the fabric of this diverse society, like others who have done before you. This is your moment of opportunity for role models and inspiration. You can look to Muslims who are already shining examples of great Americans. Muhammad Ali was not just a hero, he was a great American. Dalilah Muhammad, who last month brought home from the Olympics the gold medal for the 400-meter hurdles, is a great American. Captain Humayun Khan, who gave his life for our country in Iraq, is an American hero. His Gold Star mother and his Gold Star father, who carries a copy of the U.S. Constitution in his pocket, are American heroes. Like those who came before you, do not lose hope. Do not despair. Have faith in the code of this nation. We will continue on the path toward a more perfect union. If you know American history, take comfort in learning from it. Yes, it is frustrating to listen to those who foment fear, suspicion, and intolerance, who don't know the mistakes of history and are in the midst of repeating them. Have faith that the character of the American people as a whole is such that in the end, we will choose not to drink this brand of soiled milk. Ladies and gentlemen, fellow Americans, public officials in this country are often reluctant to ask the public we serve for your help. On behalf of myself and the President, I ask for your help. Hear this message and share it with others in your communities. Light a candle. Show others the promise and the wonder of this country. Thank you for listening.
We have our brothers and sisters in the military and the Department of Defense to help me introduce our next speakers. You know, we live in interesting times. This presidential election has redefined social norms in America. Things that were only said behind closed doors 1 year ago are now said out in the open, on TV, on radio, without any source of embarrassment or any sense of remorse. The Islamophobia has taken an uptick dramatically in the last 12 months. Organizations like ISNA and CARE and MASS and ICNA and Empower and others have been fighting back against this Islamophobia. But who would have known that the undoing of the Islamophobes, the undoing of all this hateful rhetoric, would come from a beautiful, humble, genuine, modest couple speaking at the Democratic National Convention. Ladies and gentlemen, my next speakers are Khizr and Ghazala Khan. Auntie Ghazala graduated from Punjab University and Oriental College in Pakistan, and she has a postgraduate degree in Persian literature. Khizr uncle is also a graduate from Punjab University, University Law School, and Harvard Law School. And they are the parents of three children, including Captain Humayun Khan, whom we unfortunately lost in Iraq. Ladies and gentlemen, please help me to welcome our next speakers, Khizr and Ghazala Khan.
Very close to you because you have shown me lots of love and respect. May Allah bless us all. May Allah give you a power to fight against yourself. Bring all the goodness of your heart out and give to others. You will receive more. Look at me, I'm a big example for that. Thank you very much. I love you all. Thank you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Today I want to ask three favors. Through you, I want to reach 1.6 billion Muslims. We are at crossroads today in history, and my Creator and our Allah is witness that I ask you, isn't it because the majority of Muslims have been silent against the menace of this smear of terrorism on Islam? I ask you today to stand up. Stand up in the name of your Creator to clean that smear of violence from the name of Islam. And through you, I ask 1.6 billion Muslims that have been quiet today, no more, no more, no more. It ended today. My Allah is witness, it ended today. It ended today. The smear from the name of Islam, the smear of violence is ended today. Today, 1.6 billion reject the violence. And inshallah, we will be standing tall, standing surkhuru in front of our Allah and say that we took the lead, we were silent, but no more. My second request is, we live in the democracy of United States, and the first principle of living in a democracy is participation. There are Muslims in this audience from all corners of the United States. When you get back, please get back, be part of the process of the democracy so that your voice will be heard. This generation, all of us, are banner bearer of the message of Islam, message, universal message of Islam, which is peace. Please do justice to your status, to your position in this generation, and participate regardless of issues where you stand, but participate, register, vote, let your voice be heard so that tomorrow, our future generation, our children, don't have to hear this ugly political rhetoric that we have heard. Enough. It ended today. It ended today. We are brothers, protectors in all faith, and especially to our immigrant, newly arriving brothers and sisters, why the government has to take care of them, why we cannot make it our mission that each family that comes into this country, each Muslim family, each refugee family will be accepted by the community, by the Muslims. And I cite the example of the little town that we live. Any Muslim immigrant family that comes, we adopt them as our family. We go to school with their children to register them. We are their caretakers. We go to grocery stores with them. We go to register them for medical services. I appeal to all people in attendance, all Muslims in attendance, and through you to all community in United States, that adopt a new immigrant family, be their mentor and be their caretaker and be their brother and sister in time of need. May Allah bless you. Thank you very much.
So, my dear brothers and sisters, as you all know, we are celebrating the 53 years of Islamic work in North America through MSA and through ISNA. In this last 5 decades, every single day, we strive to get the message across to tell our fellow Americans what we are doing. Few weeks back, Uncle Khizr Khan and Sister Ghazala Khan, in 7 minutes, what we were unable to do in 50 years, Uncle Khizr Khan and Auntie Ghazala Khan were able to get that message across in 7 minutes. These amazing individuals have been a blessing to the American Muslim community. And this sister, when she stood over there for 7 minutes in silence, she became the voice of millions of Americans. And she gave the voice to millions of Americans. She showed the entire world what a dignified woman stands for. So this evening, I want to confess that this beautiful couple have inspired millions of Americans. And this extraordinary couple inspired ordinary individuals like myself to carry the constitution of this great country. This is the power that they have. And tonight, we are recognizing this community of Muslims and people of other faiths who have gathered under this roof. Together, we are recognizing Uncle Khizr Khan and Auntie Ghazala Khan. So, Islamic Society of North America, in recognition of their strategic and most timely contributions towards the improvement of the image of Islam and Muslims in America, this award is presented to Ghazala and Khizr Khan, outstanding ambassadors of Islam, 53rd Annual ISNA Convention, September 3rd, 2016, Chicago, Illinois. So on your behalf, I present this award to this amazing couple. So please join me with a very loud takbir. Takbir! 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 Joined over here from the members of the U.S. Armed Forces and people from the Department of Defense. These honorable men and women defend our democracy, our nation, our rights. So please join me in giving a round of applause to these wonderful brothers and sisters from the Muslim community serving our nation. So on all of your behalf, I tell them thank you so much. May God bless you. And may God bless your family. We are indebted to you for serving our great nation. Thank you. Wow, amazing. A strong woman can say more with her silence than other people can say with their words. Our next speaker is the ISNA president, Azhar Aziz. He's been with ISNA for well over a decade. He served as the vice president under Imam Majid. He served on the executive council before that. He's currently based in Dallas. He is the senior national director of Islamic Relief USA, the largest Muslim charity in the United States. He's also very active locally in Dallas, where he serves in various capacities with many masajid and Islamic organizations. Ladies and gentlemen, the president of ISNA, Azhar Aziz.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين إمام المتقين خائد الغر المحجلين نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه الطيبين الطاهرين. My dear brothers and sisters, my dear friends, my dear children, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. On behalf of Islamic Society of North America, I want to express my deepest thanks and gratitude to each one of you. I'm immensely grateful to our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for giving me this opportunity to serve this very important and very amazing Islamic organization, the Islamic Society of North America. I'm grateful to all my colleagues at the Majlis, at the Executive Council. I'm indebted to the staff of Islamic Society of North America for their dedication, for their hard work, for their commitment to Islamic work in North America. ISNA is an association of Muslim organizations and individuals that provides a common platform for presenting Islam, supporting Muslim communities, developing educational, social, and outreach programs, and fostering good relations with other religious communities and civic and service organizations. During this last 2 days, we were blessed to have so many guests who came and shared their thoughts and shared their wisdom with all of us. We were very blessed to have Senator Dick Durbin, one of the senior most senators and representing this great state of Illinois. He was our keynote speaker at the inaugural session. We were very blessed to have the Archbishop Joseph Kupick to spend last evening with the leadership of Islamic Society of North America. I'm very honored to welcome our very own Zaki Barjinji from the White House, Rashad Hussein from the Department of Justice, Arsalan Suleiman from State Department. We are very honored to have today Reverend Jesse Jackson among us. Of course, we are very honored to have, again, Mr. Khizr Khan and Sister Ghazala Khan, so many members representing the different branches of administration, our law enforcement, and people serving our nation. We were very honored to have the Secretary of the Department of Homeland Security, Mr. Jay Johnson, and other members of the administration. My dear brothers and sisters, this year's election campaign has been one of the most polarizing campaign that we have seen in recent times. It's very sad and it is very unfortunate that in this great nation of ours, people who are aspiring for the highest office are making insensitive, reckless comments, not only against Muslims, but against minorities, against hardworking individuals, people who strive to do good every single day. I know these comments can be very disheartening, very disappointing, and it might be very painful. But I appeal to each one of you that you counter this irresponsible, insensitive, reckless statements by committing yourself to democracy. I urge each one of you to register to vote, and on that election day, we should do our best to make sure that American Muslims 100% contributes and participates in elections. I know ISNA is a religious non-profit organization. We don't endorse any political party or any political candidate. But I sincerely urge you, I trust your wisdom. I trust that you will pick the right person to serve our nation for next 4 years. But the most important message that we have been giving since the beginning of this year is for each one of you to vote. People before us, especially our African American brothers and sisters, made immense amount of sacrifices so that people who would come later on, people like you and me, would be able to enjoy the blessings of democracy, and we will be able to participate in elections and vote. Once Dr. King said, we must not be a segregated nation, but an integrated one. We must not be a nation enslaved to sin of racial discrimination, but a nation where all people are free. My dear brothers and sisters, while we talk about the challenges that we see over here in our own backyard, I just want to draw your attention for a minute or two to urge you to do your part for our brothers and sisters in Syria. Last year, exactly at this time, we saw that images of Aylan Kurdi at the shores of Turkey. And that picture, that image, changed the hearts of thousands and thousands of people. As a result, many European nations opened up their doors to welcome the Syrian refugees. Exactly after 1 year, we saw this picture of Umran, who was pulled out of rubble, and his life picture again is reminding us that there are millions of Syrian children who are suffering every single day. Umran became the symbol of those millions of children who are urging us to do something to help our brothers and sisters in Syria. My dear brothers and sisters, I mentioned this in my khutbah. I mentioned this in the luncheon today, that each one of us should do our part to ensure that in our lifetime we will see an independent, free, sovereign Palestinian nation that has been suffering for last 6 decades. This oppression should come to an end, and by just chanting slogans or by just protesting, the change is not going to come. Each one of us should do our part. If we have contacts, if we have relationships, if we know people who can make a difference, this is the time for all of us to rise and go above and beyond and do our part. This is the need of the hour. This is the need of the hour. I have seen with my own eyes the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Palestine. I can very proudly say that I have spent and traveled more in the Holy Land than most of the Palestinians, because I was able to go to every nook and corner of this Holy Land. And it is imperative on all of us to see this injustice comes to an end. We also lend our support to our brothers and sisters in Kashmir who are suffering for the past 2 months. I know more than 200 young boys and girls are blinded because pellets are shot in their eyes. This form of violence, this form of injustice should come to an end. My dear brothers and sisters, Burma and Rohingya Muslims are our brothers and sisters in faith and in humanity. And I know they don't have large numbers over here, Each one of us should do our part to represent their cause. My dear brothers and sisters, in our own backyard, here in this city of Chicago, in last 1 year, 2,200 incidents of shooting, we have seen racial discrimination where people are getting discriminated and are becoming victims of hate and bigotry. We need to do our part. Each one of us should offer their hand and their support to ensure that this great nation of ours is free from all forms of discrimination, from all forms of bigotry and hate. My dear brothers and sisters, once a wise man said, only those who dare to fail greatly can ever achieve greatly. In conclusion, I want to remind myself and to you with this verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us, where he says, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, then which of the blessings of your Lord will you both jinn and men deny? In this great nation of ours, we enjoy so many blessings, so many bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to express our gratitude towards our Creator for the mercies and for the bounties that He has bestowed upon all of us. My dear brothers and sisters, Islamic Society of North America is your organization. For the past 53 years, this organization is working tirelessly to serve the American Muslim community. In last 1 year, this organization has been to more than 100 cities across America, taking our programs, taking our events, taking our spiritual conferences, taking our education forums, taking our interfaith and government forums, taking our youth camps, taking our matrimonial events to serve the American Muslim community. So tonight, I urge you and I appeal to you and I urge each and every individual, young and old, brother and sister, to strengthen the hands of ISNA, support the important work of ISNA, become a member of ISNA, and ensure that this organization will continue to serve American Muslim diaspora for another 50, 100, 500 years. My dear brothers and sisters, I will conclude. Since we are in the land of Lincoln, I will conclude my message with this very famous quote from Abraham Lincoln, who said, I like to see a man proud of the place in which he lives. I like to see a man live so his place will be proud of him. My brothers and sisters, no matter what you do, ISNA is working for you. Jazakallah khair for your duas, for your supports. Please, please continue to support the important work of Islamic Society of North America. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Muhammad Ali, Allah irhamak. May Allah have mercy on you. You know what I love the most about Muhammad Ali? This man would look you dead in the eye with a straight face and a smile and tell you that everything that you believed was absolutely wrong. He would challenge every social norm that he thought was unjust, and yet by the end of it, you couldn't help but love him nonetheless. Very few people have that talent. May Allah bless you, Muhammad Ali. My next speaker is also no stranger to controversy. He's the current resident scholar at Memphis Islamic Center. He's the associate professor of religious studies at Rhode College in Memphis. He's the Dean of Academic Affairs of Al Maghrib Institute. I speak of none other than, of course, Sheikh Yasir Qadhi. He is a prolific commentator on political issues, which is very germane to our time. He started off his career as a chemical engineer, but then he had a change of heart. He went to the Islamic University of Medina in Saudi Arabia, where he got his bachelor's in hadith studies, and he got his master's in Islamic theology. He then decided that he didn't have enough degrees, so he went to Yale and he got his PhD in Islamic studies. But more important than any of that, more important than anything that I've just said, Yasir Qadhi is our only speaker today that has his own barbecue sauce named after him. If you go to Tom's Barbecue in Memphis, Tennessee, and ask for YQ sauce. Yes, Al-Qadi sauce. They'll bring you this special sauce. It's a Desi barbecue sauce, and it's kind of on the spicy side, but it is delicious. Ladies and gentlemen, Sheikh Yas Al-Qadi.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. It's such a pleasure and honor to be here at ISNA. SubhanAllah, a little while ago, people come up to me to take selfies and take pictures. I passed by in the hallway and there was Khizr Khan with Auntie Ghazala. And I went up to them and I said, people come to take selfies with me, but I need to take a selfie with you. And alhamdulillah, I took one with them. Years from now, when historians and political analysts are going to analyze the strange rise and eventual fall of Donald Trump, when they're going to discuss how he lost resoundingly in the November 2016 election, they'll say that the turning point in his popularity, the beginning of the nosedive that caused him to disappear from public life, was the powerful and emotional speech by Khizr Khan, along with the dignified silence of Ghazala Khan. Mr. Trump attempted to derive an Islamophobic smear from Auntie Ghazala's silence. But I swear by Allah, her dignified silence on that Democratic Convention stage and her calm demeanor was far more eloquent and powerful and poignant and profound than compared to anything that Donald Trump has ever uttered with his mouth. And the message that all of us learned on that day was very clear. America, never underestimate the power of our uncles and aunties, mashallah, tabarakallah. And you know, speaking of Trump, and unfortunately I have to speak of Trump, he's on our minds, he's in our nightmares for the last year. Speaking of Trump, last month over 50 senior Republicans published a letter in the New York Times asking their fellow Americans not to support their own party's candidate. Imagine that. Senior Republicans are saying, don't support Trump. But you know, I have to be honest here. The Republicans only have themselves to blame. For the last few years, they were the ones campaigning relentlessly against Obama, against immigration, against people of other faith, against people of other colors. For years, they did everything they could to be racist and xenophobic without actually becoming racist and xenophobic. And the result was that they succeeded beyond their wildest dreams. They riled up the masses. They fomented hatred to such an extent that even mainstream Republicans seemed too meek and too passive to fulfill the mob-crazed rhetoric that they themselves had spawned. And in that environment, enter Donald Trump. Being the shrewd, bombastic businessman that he is, clearly understood that he could upend the Republican Party by playing their own game and bettering it. He rode the Republican wave to the max, and he verbalized what mainstream Republicans could not. Quite literally, the Republican Party and the far right created the very Frankenstein in Donald Trump that is now destroying them. I have a message for all Republicans and especially the far right. You claim you want to take your country back. You claim you want to make America great again. Well, perhaps you should start by taking your own party back from the radicals and bigots like Donald Trump who have hijacked it. And yes, while there's a lot that can be said about the sharp right turn that the Republicans have taken, let us be fair as Allah commands us to be fair. And let us be just even against those whom we like or don't like. The fact of the matter is that there's quite a lot of blame to go around. And the Democrats as well have their fair share. This is President Barack Obama's last year in office. And we all remember, I remember, the hope and the excitement that we felt when he was elected to the highest office in the world. It made us feel so optimistic, so passionate. And I can't help but recall how excited and happy I was when the very first bill that President Obama signed was the executive order to shut down Guantanamo Bay. Well, 8 years have gone by, and Guantanamo Bay remains open as we speak. For many of us, Guantanamo has become symbolic of the stalemate of politics, of the fact that names and faces might change, but policies rarely do. You know, I'm appreciative that we have the Secretary of the Department of Homeland Security here, but facts are facts. In the last 8 years, the Patriot Act has been renewed. Unsupervised wiretaps and government surveillance has increased. The entrapment of dozens of young innocent men and women via the FBI's evil entrapment program has increased. The situation in the Middle East has spiraled out of control. And worst of all, the immoral, unethical, counterproductive tactic of drone strikes, which has caused untold civilian deaths, has increased more than tenfold. Last month's issue of The Atlantic, which is one of the most mainstream magazines in this country, it's been published for 160 years. Last month's issue of The Atlantic had a cover story that highlighted the fact that after 15 years after 9/11, we have spent over $1 trillion on this supposed war on terror. And yet the magazine concluded, far from making our country safer, we are actually less safe than we were 15 years ago. The fact of the matter is that the threat of Islamic radicals overtaking the country, or even of terroristic plots, has been highly exaggerated to the point of ludicrousness. Statistically speaking, more Americans die from furniture accidents than from radical jihadist attacks. And yes, of course, we criticize even one radical jihadist attacks. But we don't spend $1 trillion trying to correct furniture. We don't invade Sweden demanding that IKEA start producing furniture according to our standards. We have to be realistic in our response to the threat. Never forget that we here in America are far more likely to be killed by a lone, angry, white Christian mass shooter or even by a rogue policeman who pulls us over for a traffic violation than by radical jihadists. Mr. President, we elected you on the promise of hope, on the promise of change. Many of us believed in that promise. Many of us believed when you said, yes, we can. I'm sorry to tell you 8 years down the line that instead of hope, many of us feel even more despair. Instead of change, the status quo remains or perhaps has even gotten worse. But not all hope is lost, Mr. President. You still have a few months left in office. And I know that I speak on behalf of millions of people around the world when I say that you can still leave a positive legacy. You can still leave a positive legacy of your presidency. You can still leave a positive legacy in the books of history. But you're going to have to do some very, very simple promises that you yourselves campaigned on. Mr. President, close down Guantanamo Bay. Mr. President, scale down and back the drone strikes. Mr. President, help the Syrian refugees, support the rights of the Palestinian people to live in dignity and freedom like the rest of humanity. Our scholars mention that when it comes to political power and stability, Allah values justice even more than He values faith. And that is why a just society, even if it doesn't have faith, will be blessed in this world with strength and might. And a Muslim society that doesn't have justice will not be blessed with that power. And there's no doubt, and I say this as a critic, there's no doubt that our country overall has many strengths and freedoms. The freedom to criticize, even as I stand on this stage. And we appreciate those freedoms. American Muslims, if you ever feel that the situation is too depressing, all you need to do is to look over the pond and see the European scene. We thank Allah that we have freedoms far better than our Muslim brothers and sisters in Europe. I'm still trying to digest the burkini ban coming from France. This burkini ban, the same country that in its ruling said that the burkini, and I quote, is liable to offend the religious convictions or non-convictions of some people, end quote. The same country that insisted on the right to offend other religions, that insisted on the right to offend prophets, itself felt offended by the modesty of a Muslim woman. And another point must be made here. In any other context, brothers and sisters, if a group of men surrounded a woman and forced her to take her clothes off, they would be labeled as delinquent bullies and rowdy hooligans. I have a message for the French politicians and police. Simply because you wield power, simply because you have the law behind you, simply because you're wearing police suits, it makes you no less of a bunch of hooligans and rowdy thugs when you surround a lady and force her to take her own clothes off. Shame on you, shame on you, shame on you and your hypocrisy and your shallow claims of being vanguards of liberty and equality and fraternity. But you know what? Enough of grumbling and complaining. That has its time and its place. Enough of the Islamophobes. Our religion tells us that we should be thankful and appreciative for our blessings. And the Quran mentions that the two greatest blessings that any society has, الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. Food so that we are not hungry, and safety so that we're not worried about civil war. And alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, American Muslims have by and large, these two far better than all other lands. Here we are in the best 10 days of the year, in the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, as the pilgrims are gathered in Arafat, in Mecca, in Muzdalifah. Here we are in these blessed 10 days, and I remind myself and all of you that let us think of the plight of Muslims around the world. Look at our brothers and sisters in Syria. Look at their plight in Kashmir. See what is happening in Myanmar. In so many Muslim lands, our brethren go to sleep at night worried about bombs, and they wake up in the morning worried about where to get their food. So alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for all the blessings He has given us. And I strongly disagree with the sentiment that some people have, that they're always complaining about the times that we live in. Recently, I heard somebody moan and say that this is the worst time to be a Muslim in America. I disagree. In fact, I believe this is the best time to be a Muslim in America. There's never been a better time. Do you know why? It goes back to the theme of this convention, navigating challenges and seizing opportunities. We are facing colossal challenges, unprecedented challenges. And it is a struggle navigating our way through those challenges. It's a struggle to always try to find opportunities in the problems around us. These days, we are constantly having to struggle to maintain our faith, to struggle to express our faith, to struggle to defend our faith. In fact, it is a never-ending struggle to overcome the xenophobia and Islamophobia. But in that struggle, we feel a renewed passion for our faith, a renewed commitment to our cause on earth. In that struggle is our continuous attachment to our Lord, our Prophet, our book, our message, our call. In that struggle, we find meaning and purpose in our life. And you know what, brothers and sisters? I've been using English way too long, because Arabic has a word for struggle, and the Quran has a word for struggle. Do you know what that word is? Do you know what the word for struggle in the Quran and in the Arabic language is? It's a taboo word. It's a word that has been hijacked by a small minority within our own faith and criminalized and sensationalized by the outsiders of our faith. But I don't care about those two extremes, because the word is a Quranic word. It is a noble word. It is a pure word. It is a blessed word, despite the extremism of the radicals and the smear campaigns of the bigots. It is a word that has been praised by our Lord and our Prophet and our religion. So I, for one, ask Allah to make me of those who do not fear the criticism of the critic and who do not care what others speak as I speak the truth. So I will speak my mind. The reason why I love being Muslim in this difficult day and age is because I must constantly engage in jihad. There, I said it. I said it. Let me say it again. Because I must constantly engage in jihad. In fact, Fox News, where are you? Get ready for your 10-second quotation. In fact, I stand before you today. Fox News, are you filming? I stand before you today. And I say in front of the largest gathering of Muslims in North America, I openly, brazenly, unabashedly call for a struggle, a jihad. And I ask all of you to join me in an American Muslim jihad. But what will our jihad be? Well, for sure, it's not going to be the pseudo-jihad, the false jihad of violence and bloodshed of ISIS and Al-Qaeda. That's not jihad. That's chaos. That's fitna. That's fasad. That's evil. That's not jihad. The jihad that I am calling you to be a part of is a Quranic jihad based upon the prophetic methodology. Our jihad that I want all of us to join. Are you listening, Donald Trump? Sean Hannity, take notes. Our jihad, are you listening, Islamophobes, will be to respond to your evil with good. Our jihad will be to speak the truth even if you lie. Our jihad will be to behave with dignity in the face of your crudeness. Our jihad will be to counter your ignorance with education. Our jihad will be to respond to your bigotry, your hatred, your Islamophobia with love, kindness and compassion. Our jihad will be to stand for justice, to fight alongside the oppressed, to preach the truth to power, especially to preach the truth to tyrannical power, because our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that is the greatest jihad. Our jihad, brothers and sisters, will be in attempting to make America great again by being true witnesses of Allah on this earth and by demonstrating to the world who our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, the rahmatan lil alameen. Are you going to join me in this noble jihad? Let me take it up one level, then I'll conclude. They don't like the word jihad. We have to reclaim it back because that's our word and it's a noble word. There's another phrase they don't like. There's another phrase that has also been hijacked by the extremists of within our own faith and the Islamophobes outside. But we mainstream American Muslims have to reclaim the phrase because it is a Quranic and an Islamic phrase. And that is the phrase that we say when we're happy, when we're excited. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we announce to the world that nothing is more important, more holy, more grandiose, more beloved to me than my Creator. And we say from the depths of our hearts, Allahu Akbar. That takbir is supposed to inspire courage, not fear. It's supposed to inspire nobility and virtue, not injustice. And so we have to reclaim that phrase because it is a Quranic phrase. So when I ask you, are you going to join this American jihad? I want you to respond with a takbir that is going to be heard from shining east to shining west. With a takbir that will shake the halls of this very convention center. With a takbir that will send a loud message to all the Islamophobes and bigots that we are not scared to be who we are. That we are not scared to claim that we have no loyalty and no fear of being Muslims who want to worship our Lord and be a part of this country. Will you join me in this jihad? Takbir! Louder, 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 louder. You can do better than this. Takbir! One last time, and I want the halls to shake. Takbir! Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This weekend on American History TV on C-SPAN 3. We're live Saturday morning at 8 Eastern from the Smithsonian's National Museum of African American History and Culture, with the opening ceremony beginning at 10. Speakers include President Barack Obama and Museum Director Lonnie Bunch.
What's most important is every exhibition in this museum has a goal.